Our first reading comes from the Hebrew Bible, from the Old Testament, from the book of Exodus, chapter 16, verses 2 through 15. And you can find it in your pew Bible on page 6060. Hear this story of God's people. The whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread, for you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And the Lord said to Moses, "I am going to rain bread from heaven for you, and each day the people shall go out and gather enough for that day. In that way I will test them, whether they will follow my instructions or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather on other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your complaining against the Lord. For what are we that you complain against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and your fill of bread in the morning, because the Lord has heard the complaining that you utter against him, what are we? Your complaining is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the Israelites, 'Draw near to the Lord, for he has heard your complaining.'" And as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the Israelites, they looked toward the wilderness, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, "I have heard the complaining of the Israelites. Say to them, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' In the evening, quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a fine, flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat.'" The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our second scripture this morning comes from the book of Philippians, or the letter of Paul to the church at Philippi. If you'd like to follow along, it's on page 185 of the New Testament in the Pew Bibles. Hear now the words of Paul. As I find it. "For to me, living is Christ, and dying is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which I prefer. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in faith, so that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and are in no way intimidated by your opponents. For them this is evidence of their destruction, but of your salvation. And this is God's doing, for he has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for him as well. Since you are having the same struggle that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Gospel message comes from the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. If you pull out your pew Bible, you'll find this story on page 20. And this is Jesus speaking. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into the vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. When he went out again about noon, and then about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." When those hires about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. As you let that story sink in, I want to ask you a few questions. And this is sort of a poll, so if you answer in the affirmative to a question, let me ask you to raise your hand, okay? So the first question is, how many of you are parents? If you're a parent, raise your hand. Oh, okay. Very good. How many of you are teenagers? A few hands. Very good. How many of you were once teenagers? That's good. And how many of you had parents? Okay, good. We got you all covered. Very good. Well, if that's the case, then I think perhaps every one of us can understand, or at least try to understand, an observation that I have about adults, and specifically about how teenagers view parents. So think about that. When we're little kids growing up, oftentimes we idolize our mother or our father or whoever that is, the primary caregiver that serves in the role of parents. When we're little kids, we think they can do no wrong. Parents know everything. They can answer every question that we have. They're always there for us. They are tops in our book. But you know, as we grow a little older, as we become teenagers, a really crazy thing happens. Those parents who were so wonderful when we were little guys undergo this amazing change. It's like they evolve and devolve right before our eyes. When we're teenagers, our parents have no clue. They somehow became stupid. They don't understand what we're saying. They're always asking us questions that have nothing to do with anything. And all we really want when we're teenagers is to be left alone. We want to be independent. But you know, as we grow older, as we go into those college years, as we go into our 20s, as we become independent young adults, those parents change again. They start becoming smarter. We actually like to talk to them. They understand what we're talking about. And even they almost seem like people with whom we could be friends and not simply the source of money and food. What do you think? Is that anything like your experience of growing up? Perhaps. Well, that story came to my mind when I read this story about the Israelites in the book of Exodus. And it also got me thinking that that is not so very different as some of us, as we grow in our walk with the Lord, as we are Christians. So think about that story from Exodus. Here are the Israelites, just a few weeks into that wilderness journey, that 40-year journey that will take them ever so slowly toward the promised land. Now, all of these folks are listening to their leaders, Aaron and Moses. And the word is that Moses is talking directly to God. At least that's what he says. Now, we are all devout Israelites. We believe in God. We've believed in God our whole lives. But this is going a little too far. When we lived in Egypt, we had all the food and water we needed. We certainly weren't hungry like the way we are right now. And this is the same God? The Israelites didn't understand it. They couldn't make head nor tails of this. But God's response was to say, look, I will provide you food in the right amounts at the right time. You don't have to worry. I had an argument with Paya. Did anybody understand what the picture was on the cover? What is that? Quails, thank you. She thought it was a chick. She couldn't figure out why I had a picture of a chick. It is a quail, and for those of you biologists, Jane, this is the species of quail that was in Egypt and the Holy Land at the time. Anyway, what God said was, God's response was to say, okay, in the evening I will give you quail. And in the morning when you wake up, there'll be a fine dew on the ground that will dry into a powder. And that is manna, that is bread, that is real. That's biologically correct. That actually happened. And God worked it out so well that the Israelites would not have to bring in the food on the seventh day. That was their Sabbath day. And so the Lord said, on the sixth day, you'll be able to gather twice as much as you need, so it'll work through the seventh day. God provided everything they could want. But God also wanted to make sure that these folks were faithful. So he said, this then will be for them a test to see if they can follow my instructions. Well, we didn't read that far in the book, but if you read on a little bit, we discover that the Israelites were greedy. They tried to gather more than their fair share, more than that would feed the folks in their tents, and it went rotten right before their eyes. They thought that they knew better than God, and God became angry. You remember the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? They were told by God not to eat of that one tree, the fruit of the tree of good and evil. But what did they do? They thought they knew better than God. They ate of that fruit, and God was very, very angry. Well, I want you to think about that human nature tendency to question our parents. And I want you to think about that story in light of the Scripture, but also in light of how you have grown in your path with the Lord, how you have become a Christian. Now, for a lot of us, when we first encounter God, we're like the little children because, in fact, we are kids. The stories about Jesus and about God are easy, they make sense, and it's natural to be open to God's love, to think of God as our Father. But then for some folks, as they get a little more mature, as they start seeing the great big secular world out there, as they start being sucked in to the consumerist attitude of our society, they start figuring out that, you know, I can do it on my own. I'm not sure that I need God. I think I know better than God. I'm going to go it on my own. And then for some people, as they mature in their faith, and I don't mean necessarily getting older in years, although that sometimes is coincident. As some people become more mature in their faith, they go back to an earlier period. They begin to trust God again. They begin to see things more simply, perhaps more clearly, and they recognize that those stories in the good book, in the Holy Bible, may hold meaning for us after all. Has that been your experience in walking with God? I wonder. Some Christian people are absolutely convinced that they're completely independent of the Lord, that they can live their lives on their own, not a problem. I believe, though, that God still provides everything we need at the right time, in the right amounts. But I believe that God is now more subtle, perhaps, than He was in the past. Some people, as they grow up, they find they have strong bodies, they have active minds, they find that they do very well in employment. And some people's earning potential increases several fold as they grow older, and they make a lot of money. A small percentage, mind you, not most of us, but a small percentage of people in the United States make a lot of money. They discover that they have more than they need for their own family and for their own retirement, and they begin to hoard that money. They take more than they need. But I think if you look at the Bible, if you look at the words of the kingdom of God and the way that Jesus describes it, there is nowhere in the Bible where God holds up rich folks, folks who are haughty, who celebrate their wealth without looking after the other kinds of people. Because in the Gospel of Matthew, we hear it so many times, the last will be first, and the first will be last. And as you read through the Bible, you get the impression, and it's true, that God seems to have a preference for the last, the least, and the lost. And maybe, well, no question, God loves all of us. God is always able to offer grace to anyone who follows Jesus. But it seems like God has a special preference for the folks who can't look after themselves. Now, I just got through saying that God provides us the right things that we need at the right time. But there's a catch. I want you to think about the folks in the world that the kids were talking about earlier. The people about whom you read in the inserts about education, about poverty. Think about the hungry people in this world. Walk a few blocks away and look at the homeless folks along Colfax Avenue. I want you to think about the folks who cannot provide food for their children. The people who have no way, no means to provide an education for their kids. I want you to think about the folks who are HIV positive, who have full-blown AIDS. To think about the kids who are orphans of AIDS. I want you to think about the vast majority of the world's people who don't have the good things that we have here in the United States. God certainly is capable of performing miracles, but I believe that God works more subtly these days. I believe that God has a preference to work through our hands, our minds, and our hearts. It's not that God can't, it's that God wants us to work for God. I'm all the time talking about that we are the body of Christ. Well, these literally and figuratively are the hands by which God does the work of Jesus Christ in this world. John Wesley, who is the founder of the movement of Methodism, it is the grandfather, if you will, of the church that we're members of here. John Wesley is famously quoted as preaching a wonderful message, and it goes like this: earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. Now, this was not what folks wanted to hear. This was not the economic advice that you gave in the 18th century. And frankly, it doesn't fly today in the secular world of the consumerist society of North America in the 21st century. This radical message, though, is exactly in line with the transformational message that Jesus Christ preached every day of his life. And if we so choose to walk with Christ through this life, we will find that we are accepting a lifestyle that is completely counter-cultural. Jesus said, "The last will be first, and the first will be last." Earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. That is God's preference for providence. Let us strive together, my brothers and sisters, to make it so. Amen.